Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much for being here. And welcome to Christmas season. It's Christmas season here in Northwood. How many guys are excited for Christmas? Yeah, you can now officially listen to Christmas music without anyone getting mad at you. It is all fair game from this point forward. And here at Northwood, it's a busy Christmas season, but it's a good Christmas season. Next Sunday is Tacky Christmas Sweater Sunday. That means you need to go to Walmart or Amazon or wherever you buy your clothes and get you one if you don't have one already, because I'll be wearing one. I'll be preaching next week as we continue our new series we're starting today called Peace to You. And I don't want to be the only one in here wearing a Tacky Christmas sweater. That'd be very weird. When all our visitors show up, they're like, what is that pastor doing? They need to see that you're also doing it as well. And we'll have some Christmas goodies, and we'll have a live nativity outside. They'll be here part of our Christmas fest, which also starts this weekend. And we're going to have a contest. You take a picture with your T-Life group, take a picture with your family. You can take an epic selfie if you want, and you can enter the contest. There's prizes, and they're good prizes, by the way. So you want to wear your sweater, and you want to take a picture, and you can hashtag it and give it to us. Or if you don't know how to do that, ask somebody out there. They'll tell you how to do it, and you can enter that photo into the contest. Also, our Christmas fest is coming up this weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Like I said, 6,000 people are going to come through here and see the life of Christ. We need your help. Volunteers have been signed up. Dress rehearsal was yesterday, and we need your help to get people here. You can go and buy tickets at our information center today. It's $10 parking passes that get you to park. Now, it is just one parking pass per car, so you know, if you want to pile 20 people, you can, or you can buy extra passes and give them out, and you can have multiple cars come. I encourage you to buy some parking passes for your neighbors, buy some passes for your coworkers, to the dude in the cubicle next door. Get those passes out to people and give them as a gift and say, hey, would you come and see the life of Christ? Come, we'll have bounce houses, petting zoo, we'll have all sorts of fun stuff, hot chocolate, and the most important thing is the life of Christ that you go on a hayride and see on display. So invite people, get your tickets today, and get more for others. That's this Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And then last but not least of our busy Christmas season is Christmas itself, Christmas Eve. We have 4 Christmas Eve services this year. It's called Christmas in Keller. And we're going to have a whole big event for the whole family to come and enjoy the Christmas traditions that we have. Out in the foyer, an hour before each service, will be Christmas ornament decorating for families. There'll be Christmas carol sing-alongs and candy cane walls, and there'll be trains set up, and there will be hot chocolate and eggnog and all sorts of stuff. There'll be a family photo section so you can get your Christmas family photo on Christmas Eve. And then last but not least, we guarantee 100% chance of snow. There'll be a snow outside of Northwood Church where your family can go and your kids can play in the snow for a little bit. It'll probably be 85 degrees because that's how Texas is, but there will still be snow, I promise. It will be here. And so invite your neighbors, your coworkers. In fact, more people are likely to come to church at Christmas time than any other time of the year. And that's why we want to make Christmas the best that we can. We'll come in here for a Christmas service. We'll take communion. We'll have candlelights, Christmas carols, and most importantly, the Christmas story as we start this new series today called Peace to You. What does it mean to have peace? What is peace? And how do we have it? How does peace come to us? I mean, we live in a very chaotic world. Amen. It's a very world full with so much turmoil. There's wars. There's threats of wars. There's racism. There's oppression. There's systemic injustices that happen, not just in our government, but every government. It's a world full of turmoil. There's diseases. There's sicknesses. There's sexual immorality, sexual idolatry, sexual abuse, sexual harassment. It's a world full of chaos, a world full of despair, a world full of turmoil. Is there any hope? How do we have peace? In the midst of all of that, how can peace actually come to us? How do we experience peace in the midst of all of that? Well, peace is not found in something. Peace is found in someone. Amen. And that someone is Jesus, and Jesus came to us. And peace has now come to us because Jesus has come to us. In the midst of all the things that are happening around us, the storms, the turmoil, the chaos, everything that's happening, there is a way to have peace, and it's through Jesus Christ. About 8 years ago, my wife and I, you know, moved to Chicago to plant a church. And we were from Texas. We're Texans through and through. And we moved to Chicago, and we moved in the fall. And the fall in Chicago is absolutely gorgeous. But everyone said, wait, winter is coming. And it's not like winter here where it's like 80 degrees yesterday and then we'll have 40 tomorrow night or whenever the cold front hits. That's not really a cold front. That's just a little wind blow, right? That's not really a cold front. Chicago has some cold fronts, and our first winter happened to be one of the worst winters in the history of Chicago. It was like, welcome to Chicago, Texans, you know? It was like, we're going to welcome you with open arms. We're going to give you the best we got and see if you can survive it. It was cold. I mean, like really cold. And then all of a sudden the snow hit. And they had one of the worst snowstorms in the history of Chicago that year. It was called Snowmageddon. You know why? Because we literally thought the end of the world was here. I was like, Jesus, I'm ready to go. You can take me back. Just bring me home if I don't have to suffer through this Snowmageddon. It was a blizzard. Wind 65, 70 miles per hour. Snow coming at a rapid rate. It's just swirling around us. There's a thing called thunder snow. Never heard of it before, but I heard it and experienced that night, and I don't care to experience it again. It actually snowing so hard, the wind is blowing, it's like a lightning storm, but it's not lightning, it's snow, and it thunders and it rattles our entire loft apartment that we lived in. I thought it was a train that was going by because we lived next to the L train and the tracks were right outside our window, but there was no train going by. It was thunder snow. It got to 33 degrees in our loft. We're bundled up because electricity went out. Power lines were down. The train stopped running. The whole city was shut down. It was chaos. It was turmoil. So much snow was all over the place. And so we took turns because our gas still worked, taking hot showers so the hot water ran out. Then you get out and you put on your coat and your toboggan, your hat, your gloves, and your socks and your warmers and everything you could and every blanket just to survive the night. And then the next day hit. The sun came out. But there was still about 5 to 6 feet of snow. To open your door, you literally had to dig yourself out. And we go out, me and my wife, we're from Texas, right? If there's little snow flurries, we're like, cancel school, and we'll just go all out. It's snowing. And we'll have a snowball fight with a little flurry. We try to throw at somebody, right? You know, but this was like real snow. It's like 6 feet of pure, beautiful white snow. The whole city was shut down. And we're walking just down the middle of the street where there's usually buses and cabs and Ubers and cars everywhere. And we're just walking in the middle of this huge thing. The snow had covered the cars. You didn't even see the top of the cars. You're just walking this huge amount of snow. And my wife got so excited. And she exclaimed at the top of her lungs, she goes, I love blizzards. And I'm thinking in my head, like, you mean like Dairy Queen? Like the Texas stop sign? Like, you know, she meant like this huge storm. I'm like, don't say that too loud. The Chicagoans are going to hear us. And then, who are these dumb Texans who love blizzards? Like, we can't get to work. We can't get to the store. We have no electricity. We're cold. Everything is shut down. It's a storm. It's chaos. And you love blizzards. But my wife loved blizzards not because of the storm. She didn't care about the storm. All she could focus on was the snow. It was beautiful. She was so in love with the snow. It didn't matter that anything else was happening around her. It was just the beauty of that. That's how we have peace. It's that we're so in love with Jesus. We're just so in love with the presence of God that in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of everything happening around us, all we see is the beauty of God on display. The glory of God is manifesting itself in our life because we're saying, God, all I see is you, and I'm focused on you and on you alone, and that's how we have peace. Why? Because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, or your device, your phone, or you can look at it on the screen. But Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at really how Jesus is our peace and how he became our peace. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 9. It's a messianic prophecy. Starting in verse 6, where it's a prophecy to fulfill, to prophesy that a Messiah is coming, that there's hope in the midst of the storm. The people of God were exiled. They were under an oppressive government. They were a minority religious people group, and things weren't going very well for them. Things were not going well for them, but there was hope that was coming, and Isaiah was prophesying about that hope, that a Messiah was coming. Look at verse 6. It says this, "For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will do this. This prophecy will take place. It will be fulfilled. It will happen. And it's going to happen in the name of Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. For a child was born. That's why we celebrate Christmas. A child was born. But it wasn't just any child. It was a son. The Son of God was given. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It is a gift. It's the greatest gift of all. We receive this gift as a people that God has said, I have mercy upon you. You were once a people without a name, a people without a place, and I'm giving you a gift that you didn't deserve, that you didn't earn, but it's a gift, and it's my free gift, and it's my son, and I'm giving that gift to you today. And it says the government shall be upon his shoulders. In other words, that he's going to transcend. His reign, his kingdom will transcend all the earthly governments that are there. They're not flawless. They all have flaws. They're all going to have systemic issues. They're all going to have oppressive things. They're all going to be unjust. They're all going to have a lack of righteousness. But his reign, this Messiah, the kingdom of God, will reign. It will transcend all other governments. They will be upon his shoulders. And this is how you will know is him. These are the attributes. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Isn't it good to know in the midst of storms, in the midst of turmoil, we have not just a counselor, but a wonderful counselor to guide us through the whole thing. We have a counselor that's going to come to us to comfort us, to call us, to shape us, to mold us, to transform us, to push us through those storms. We have a mighty God. And that really should be translated more like mighty God in flesh, mighty God man. This idea of Emmanuel, God is with us. We have a mighty God in the flesh, that Jesus is now in the flesh. For the Word was God, and the Word is God and was God, and now is dwelling among us. John 1:1 says that he's tabernacling with us. His presence is here with us. God is with us. That's why we have peace. Because God is with us. It's that we're going through these storms, we're going through chaos, we're going through turmoil, we're going through all these things in this world, but God is with us, and not just any God, the one and only God, the mighty God. Mighty God is with us in the flesh, in our midst. Isn't that such good news? Then we have a wonderful counselor, we have a mighty God. And then we have an everlasting Father, which is ironic when you look at the text, because right before that it says a child is born. How is a child an everlasting father? We're seeing that this child just isn't a man child. This is a man in God child. That this is God in the flesh. That this is God himself. He is our everlasting father. A son was born. A child was born to be a father to all. To make a way that we might be adopted sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. That means you have an identity today. And with that identity comes peace. As sons and daughters of God, we have an everlasting Father, a mighty God, a wonderful counselor. And then last, we see Prince of Peace. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, if Jesus and his kingdom is peace, it says, look, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. If his reign produces peace and there is no end to his peace, then when we don't experience peace and when peace hasn't come to us, it means Jesus isn't reigning in our lives. The absence of peace is the absence of Christ reigning. It means we're on the throne. It means that we're the ones running our lives and running our kingdom. And that's producing a chaos. It's producing turmoil because the world is going to have it. It's going to be all around us. And the only way to get through it is the hope of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And if we let him reign in our lives, peace reigns in our lives. It says to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. His kingdom is eternal. Eternal peace is given to us in Christ Jesus. He is our peace. That means in the season of Advent, where we celebrate that Christ come, but we also look forward to the time where Christ is coming again, that peace has now come to us, that there's hope in the valley, that there's light in the darkness, that this Messiah has come. A child was born. So not only is Jesus is our peace, but Jesus gives his peace. He gives us peace. That's what he does. Look at this verse in John 14, 27. It says, peace. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world does. Not as the world gives do I give. No. I give you my peace. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Did you know in the month of December, more people struggle with depression than any other calendar month of the year? Did you know in the month of December, more people commit suicide than any other month of the calendar year? Do you want to know why? It's because it's the absence of peace and the presence of all these expectations that are not met. There's chaos, there's turmoil, and they want this perfect family. They want these gifts. There's economic issues. There's all these things, and there's just, and they think that they're supposed to have this peace, and they're trying to get it from so many different areas because they hear songs like peace on earth and goodwill to men. They hear that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but they're not experiencing it, and they're longing for it. But Jesus is it, and Jesus gives us our peace. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Jesus gives us peace. John 16, 33, it says this. It says that I have said these things to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Now I love that there's two guarantees here. The first guarantee is you will have peace. The second guarantee is you will have tribulation. Those aren't two separate things. He's guaranteeing that in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have storms. You will have chaos. You will have turmoil. You will have all these things around you. But that's not where the promise ends. The promise begins with, I will give you my peace. That's a promise. Because why? Take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the blizzard. I have overcome the storm. It cannot beat you. I give you my peace in the midst of it. And then finally, 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says it this way. It says that Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, says, now may the Lord of peace himself, Jesus himself, give you peace. Some of the time? No, at all times. In a few ways? No, in every way. May him give you himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Jesus, not only is he our peace, but he gives us his peace. And he gives it to us in the midst of tribulation. He gives it to us in the midst of trials. He gives it to us in the midst of chaos. There is peace. At all times, peace can come to you. Because at all times, Jesus can be present with you. So how does Jesus give us peace at all times? Well, because Jesus has made a way for peace. Jesus makes a way for peace. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, we see in this passage that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and there is a problem with disunity. There's a lack of peace there, and he's writing to them about this issue of peace and writing to them this issue of unity, and he tells them about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. And he starts in verse 5, he says, have this mind among yourselves. In other words, he says in a different letter to the church at Corinth, have the mind of Christ, that there's this idea that we have the mind of Christ amongst us. Because it's yours in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has given you his mind. He's given you himself. It's yours in Christ Jesus to have the mind of Christ. And what did he do? How do we have this mind? What does this mind look like, the mind of Christ? This is it. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. He has come. He's God in the flesh. And even though he was fully God, he didn't count that as something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't count that as something to be self-exalting. Instead, he says he humbled himself, emptied himself. It says in verse 7, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. And taking the form of a servant, he was born in the likeness of men. That's why we believe that Jesus was completely God, but he also was completely human. It's the deistic nature of who Christ was, and that he was completely God, but he emptied himself and became a servant. Because Jesus says, I didn't come to serve, to be served, but what? To serve. He came as a servant to be obedient. He was showing us what a life submitted to the Father looks like. He was our example. And he emptied himself, being born in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, submitted himself to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You see, Jesus taught this to his disciples. He says, if you will humble yourself before me, I will exalt you before men. You see, Jesus lived this. He embodied this. He humbled himself, and the Father exalted him because he was obedient even to death on a cross, and the Father exalted him in the death on the cross and the resurrection from the grave. There is no other name that is above him. It's a name above every name. I think we take that phrase for granted. Do you understand what that means? That there is a name, that his name is Jesus, and there's no other name above him, no other person, there's no other thing. In other words, Jesus is better. And you can put better than in any name. Jesus is it. He's above it all. He's above it all. Jesus is better. He's better than this. He's better than that. He's better than that person. He's just better. His kingdom reigns, and he's the name above all names. There is no other name. You can't even say the name in another sentence. There's no other name that pales, that is compared to the name of Jesus. And look what it says in verse 10. So that at that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. See, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy from Isaiah 9 by becoming the one, the Son that was given, but he came to be a suffering servant, to death on a cross. Why? To make a way for our peace, that peace might come to us. To make a way for us to be with God. Because that's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Through that name, through that sacrifice, through that gift of salvation. No other way. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't receive it on our own. We cannot get it. We cannot do enough good things. It doesn't matter. Jesus gives us that gift of salvation. We just got to receive it in faith. It's ours as a gift from God. That he's made a way for us to receive peace, but you cannot get peace on your own. You cannot try harder to receive peace. You cannot try to make peace happen out of the midst of everything that's happening in this world and everything that's going on around us in our families and in our homes. You see, there's a price for peace. The price of peace is always a sacrifice. And that's really what we're talking about today, is the price of peace. There's always a sacrifice for there to be peace. Anyone who's married knows that. Listen, I'm always right in my house. I know I am. My wife Ashley's over there. She can attest to that. And when we have arguments, there's many times we don't argue. We have discussions, and they're very lively. And when we have those, I'll lay in bed, and I'll think, or I'll be on the couch, and we're mad at each other, or just not liking each other in the moment, and I'll think in my head, I'm not going to apologize first. I didn't do anything wrong. She's going to have to swallow her pride and admit she did something and come to me. And that lasts for a little bit, and I can't take it anymore. And I finally go to her and say, baby, I know that you're wrong. I know that you do everything wrong, and I'm always right. And so in order for this to get reconciled, you just need to admit you're wrong. And so I'm sorry that you're wrong, and I would apologize and make everything right. Now, we know that doesn't work that way. Amen. It doesn't work that way. But there's never peace without a sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your pride to make peace. You have to sacrifice something. There's always a dying to yourself in order to receive peace or to extend peace. Or else there'd be no peace in our homes. Amen? There's always a way. We have peace with our kids. There's a price of peace that's always there. And Jesus has paid that price. He went to the cross. He was obedient, and that death on a cross has made a way. Jesus has made a way for peace. One of my earthly heroes that I like to read about is Martin Luther King Jr. When I first started ministry, someone gave me this book called A Testament of Hope. It was all of his writings, all of his speeches, all of his sermons that was recorded in this huge book, this Testament of Hope. And I was actually looking for it to show you this morning. Apparently, I probably lost it in the move a year ago. I don't know what happened to it. It's not on my shelf. But I encourage everyone to get that if you want to know really what he really believed, not just the Facebook memes that are posted that fits your argument. I'm talking about the holistic view of who he was and how really the Sermon on the Mount shaped everything that he did. He was a peacemaker. But you notice after Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, comes another beatitude. Exactly the verse after. It says, blessed are the persecuted. There's a connection between peacemaking and persecution. There's a connection between peacemaking and a price. And Martin Luther King knew that very well. One of my favorite speeches that he ever gave was actually his very last one. It's been entitled To the Mountaintop, or I've Been to the Mountaintop. It was in Memphis, Tennessee, to help these people that have organized a union, a garbage collectors union that organized to go on strike in the economic depression that was hitting the black community there, and he was going to go help them strike, and he helped them organize and do it in a very nonviolent way to continue to spread his message of peace. And he goes and he gives this sermon, and it's like he knew that he was going to die. It's crazy the prophetic nature of what he was speaking. He had been feeling something for a couple of weeks. He felt like something bad was about to happen in his life. And he says this in the end of the speech the night before he passes away. He says, like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man, for my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. And then he walked away. And the next morning, he goes on the balcony of his hotel room, and he's murdered in cold blood. Because he spoke a message of peace, a message of equality. The price of peace for Martin Luther King Jr. was his life. It cost his wife, a husband, cost his kids, a father. It was his life. You see, the price of peace is always a sacrifice, and Jesus is that price. He paid a debt that we cannot pay. He paid a debt that we owe that we cannot get forgiven. It is ours to carry. We are dead in our transgressions and sins, but Jesus paid the price. He paid that price of peace for us. And now peace can now come to us through Christ. So if we want peace, Jesus, and we want to extend peace to others, there's also a price for us. And it's our life. Because not only does Jesus is our peace, not only does he give us peace, not only does Jesus make a way for peace, but Jesus is the example for peace. We're going to close with Luke 9:23. It says this. He says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, that's not the most Christmassy feel-good verse in all of Scripture, is it? Wait a second, I thought we were talking about baby Jesus being born. Was this whole thing about the cross and me having to die? Yeah, we got to die. And I love how Luke portrays this. He says, let him deny himself, die to yourself, take up your cross. And it says daily. It's a daily activity to die to yourself in order to receive the peace of Christ and to extend the peace of Christ to others. We got to die. We have to die to ourselves. There's no other way around it. And his disciples knew that when Jesus, he hadn't gone to the cross yet, he is foreshadowing that he was going to die and be resurrected. He's been telling them this, but they weren't quite getting it. And he's telling them, if you want to follow me, listen, if you want to be my disciple, this is what it takes. You got to take up your cross. And every disciple knew what he was talking about because the Roman government used the cross to execute people. They knew that the cross equaled death. And so Jesus is telling you, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to follow me, then it requires a price. It requires your death. You got to die to yourself. The price of peace has already been paid. The way to God has already been made through Jesus. But in order to receive that, we got to let go. We got to submit. And we got to follow Jesus. We got to die to ourselves. Or we can't ever experience the peace of Christ that he wants for us in the midst of our storms, and we can't extend the peace of Christ to others in the midst of their storms. We gotta die to ourselves. If not, we'll be so focused on ourselves. We'll be so focused on being right. We'll be so focused on your rights. That's why it says in Romans, it may be unto you, live at peace with all men. We're so focused on ourselves. We're so focused on being right to win an argument, to win a social media call, and whatever it may be, a post. We just want to be right so much that we don't want to live at peace with people because we don't want to die to ourselves. We don't want to die to our husband and wife so our marriage is on the brink of divorce because we don't want to die to ourselves to have peace in our household. Racism is existing and continuing to go deeper in the roots of all the issues systemically as well to personally with our neighbor to neighbor because we refuse to die to ourselves. We got to die. That's the way of peace. I know it sounds crazy. It's one of those kingdom paradox things that Jesus turns everything upside down. In order to receive peace, you got to die, which is not a very peace-like thing to say. What's the opposite of peace? You would think like war, right? Dying, death, all those things. But in order to receive his peace, you got to die. In order to find your life, you must what? You must lose it. It's time to lose our lives for the sake of the kingdom of God, that his peace might reign. His peace might reign. We need to receive it and follow his example to extend peace to all people. To extend peace to all people. My daughter, Evelyn, she's my middle daughter. She's 2. She's full of life, full of spunk, full of joy. She's a lot like me in that she jumps before she thinks about it. She's a risk taker. My older daughter, Brooklyn, she's in here. I love her. She's full of life. Every time she walks into a room, I just smile. And they're different. And Brooklyn was probably the way Evelyn was when she was 2 as well. But there's something about 2-year-olds. You're like your little angel. And then the next moment, they're the devil. You're like, there was no memo sent to you. They didn't send me a text or an email saying, hey, I'm about to like turn and flip a switch here. There was nothing like that. It just happens. And I'm like, what happened to you? What happened to my little Ev? And that could happen. Why? Because Evelyn is inherently selfish. And she knows as a 2-year-old what she wants and when she wants it and how she wants it. But to be fair to Evelyn, we're all inherently selfish, amen? That's who we are. We're sinful nature. That's who we are. This last Sunday, we were going to pick my kids up from childcare, from their Sunday school classrooms, and we got them, and we're heading out. And if you notice across this campus, there's these green bins full of toys. We're taking up toys and collecting them. And in fact, today is the last day to turn in toys or to give a gift card for toys because we take them up for our West Birdville Academy. It's the school we adopted over in the inner city in Haltom City. And our preteen ministry does this Christmas party. It'll be next Saturday and this Saturday coming up. And they let a kid that our counselor that we work with, Ms. Lopez, at the school, she picks these kids that are from very tough situations, impoverished situations. And they come and they don't get a toy for themselves. I mean, they do get one, but they get the shop for their whole family. They take a shopping cart and they pick out toys and gifts and presents for mom, dad, brother, sister. And that's what you provide by filling up those bins. Isn't that neat? Well, my daughter's 2. She doesn't quite understand that. She sees a bin full of toys. What does she think? They're hers. And she goes over the bin. There's this pink Elena guitar. And she picks it up. Elena's a Disney princess. And she goes, this is mine. I love it. I take it home. And I was like, no, baby, like this is for people who don't have very much. We have a lot. And so let's leave this here. And she was like, no, daddy, this is mine. Well, needless to say, it didn't end very well, that discussion. But you know what? I think that's how we treat this world. I think we see this world as a great big green bin. And it has all this stuff in it, and we are selfish, and we know what we want, and we grab it, and we take it, and we grab it, and we take it. So this is mine, this is mine, this is mine. All the time we're looking for those things to give us peace. We're grabbing them, thinking, if I just had this one more thing, if I had one more toy. My daughter has so many toys, I don't even know what to do with them. Stop giving my kids toys, please. That we have so much stuff, but I'm like, what is that one more toy gonna do for her? But in her mind, in that moment, that one more toy brings her more peace and more satisfaction. And we laugh at that, but we're the same way. We just keep grabbing stuff and grabbing stuff and grabbing stuff, thinking somehow it's gonna satisfy us and bring us more peace. But peace doesn't come to us in more things. It comes to us in dying to ourselves and receiving Jesus. That's how peace comes to us. That's how peace comes to you. Are you ready to receive peace?